Good morning. It is good to be with you all this morning. A couple of things to take care of before we start with the sermon this morning, but if you want to be turning to Colossians chapter 3, that's where we'll end up if you have a Bible, or if there's one in the pew in front of you or on the seat bottom there in front of you. I've been reflecting, as I've asked you to do, been reflecting on the book of Colossians over the past few weeks. Actually, I started before I asked you to, because I started reflecting on the book of Colossians and where we were going to go with our current sermon series back in either late November or early December. I started reflecting on the book of Colossians, and it wasn't just the book of Colossians, but I started reflecting on, I wanted to begin the year by going back and revisiting what I would say is our mission statement. To say, you know, this is how we are going to do, this is how we are going to accomplish the big things that we think we need to be doing. And that statement, we looked at it a couple of years ago, and I've revisited it once or twice since then, but I want to remind you of that today. And the mission statement is this: is we at Mount Zion Christian Church strive to be a church who live intentionally for Jesus Christ. We love authentically all people, and serve joyfully for the benefit of others, all to the glory of God. You see, it would be tempting when we were writing that, when we were thinking about that, we were trying to come up with some things, some words that really said what we believe and what we believe we're called to do and how we're going to accomplish the things that we're called to be doing. And I think if I could go back and redo it, it would be really tempting to use the word love twice. You know, it would be tempting to say that we're going to love authentically and then to say that we will love compassionately. But live, love, love wouldn't have quite the same power. It wouldn't have the same impact to say love twice, because then you really have to start defining things. And so serve joyfully is what we were getting at. But I think love compassionately. We need to learn to love compassionately. And this morning we're going to look at serving joyfully. I think that as I look at the things that we are commanded to do in Scriptures and the things that we are challenged to do by Jesus Christ and the disciples as they wrote the books of the New Testament, I think that this is the most difficult of things to do, is to serve joyfully, to love compassionately. Because it's one thing to serve, but it's another thing to serve when it becomes costly to you and to me. It's one thing to serve, but it's another thing to serve joyfully at all times. You know, how many of you, if you're married, have ever had your spouse say, would you mind going out and filling up the car with gas? I know it's 20 below out, but would you please go fill my car up with gas? And all the time you're putting on your clothes, you're mumbling and saying, well, why didn't you just do it when you're... We're called to serve joyfully. That's not serving joyfully. And we do that in so many other areas. Or how many times have you seen somebody a little less fortunate and you felt the compelling nature within you that said, I should serve them, I should do something for them, but the other side of you argues back, but if I do, that lazy bum is just going to go spend it on drugs or alcohol. And so you either don't serve or you serve with the wrong attitude in your heart. You see, that's the problem. Sometimes we serve because we feel compelled to do it, but we cannot do it joyfully. And that's why I think this is the most difficult of the three. It's, at least in our culture and in our society, the most difficult of the three, because we make it easy to live for Jesus. We make it all too easy to say that we love people and to be moved by that, but serving isn't always easy. Well, we're going to ask the question this morning, how do we serve joyfully? And we're going to look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. Beginning with verse 17, Paul writes this to the church at Colossae. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, even when they ask you to go out and fill the car when it's 20 below." Paul didn't write that. I just added that, okay? It's not even in the footnotes. "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who are merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." The question today is this, and it can really, you know, how do we serve joyfully? And the question can be answered with a single word, the word every day. Every day. Well, almost. You see, it begins with our everyday relationships. It begins, Paul says, if we're going to serve God joyfully, it begins in the relationships that we have, that we are a part of on every day. The ones that we really can't get away from. You know, we are all our children of someone. Maybe our parents have died. Maybe you didn't know your real parents and so you grew up with someone else that was really kind of your parent. But we all have those figures, or have had those figures in our lives who were parents to us. Now, not all of us are parents or have been parents, but if we are, we have children. Some of us are married or have been married, so we have a spouse, a husband or a wife. And as I look, I see that most of you have had at one time a job. Now, maybe there's a few of you who are young enough that you haven't reached that age of working, or just have not worked hard enough at finding a job, or maybe you're one of the privileged ones who your job is being a mother or a father and you can stay home with your children. But for most of us, we have been employees or employers. We either have employed others or we have been employed by others. Now, that doesn't 100% fit what Paul says when he says servants and slaves and masters, but it's the closest thing that we experience. But here's the thing Paul is saying that we all have everyday relationships. We all have these relationships that we come in contact with other people on a daily basis. And Paul says that each one of these, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he starts expounding from that point on these relationships. The place where we learn the best how to serve joyfully is in those relationships. You know, I joke about going out and filling up a gas tank at 20 below, but here's the thing. Those are the places, if we really learn to serve, it's going to begin in those relationships that are the most basic. Now, that's why I've taught my children from the time they were old enough to start doing something that they could help around the house. And when they grumble about it, they get extra chores, and they know that. And they don't necessarily like that. But here's the thing. I'm trying to teach them to be grateful and to be joyful in doing even the simple tasks. Taking out the garbage, washing a few dishes, loading the dishwasher, setting the table. Those things aren't difficult. But if you learn at a young age to do those things joyfully, it carries over into other things. There are still days when Brenna asks me to do something and I kind of grumble under my breath. Yes. I do that. Not generally when it's 20 below out and she asks me to go put gas in the van. That doesn't bother me. Now, the rest of you, I know that that's a reason to grumble and complain, but I kind of like it out there because there aren't as many other crazy people out there, just me. I can be crazy by myself. But, you know, there are other things. When I have my mind going on one thing and I'm thinking about doing my thing and Brenna really needs me to do something, sometimes it's difficult not to grumble and say, but I'm trying to learn. Because here's what I know, is that if I am using those opportunities as opportunities to serve her, that transfers over later when somebody else comes along. Say one of you come along and you have something that you need me to do and I'm busy in the train of thought of something else. It's easier for me not to grumble at you if I've learned not to grumble at her. Because I get to practice all the time. No. You're going to get me in trouble, Joy, laughing like that. I'm not saying my wife is bossy. Don't hear that. I'm just saying that because I live with her and because we're married and we try to serve one another, I get more practice there than I do with you that I see once a week or twice a week or if you stop into my office an extra time in the middle of the week. But you see, we take those opportunities. We look at those relationships, and what we say is that is my opportunity to serve other people. I heard about a young man who applied to one of our Ivy League schools out on the East Coast, and he wasn't the student that they generally look for. His grades weren't impeccable. His resume wasn't impeccable. In fact, he did get in. The college, the one who looked at the application said that there was something that stood out for her, and that was the fact that he had learned to serve others. A C student who gets into an Ivy League college with a full ride scholarship. Why? Because the person that he asked to write one of his reference letters was the school janitor. And the school janitor said, yeah, he knows everybody. He knows all of the staff. He knows all of the janitors. He calls them by name when he meets them in the hall. And if there's trash or something as he's walking out of the classroom, he'll pick it up and throw it away. He'll straighten things up on his way out when he thinks nobody else is looking. You see, you take the simple things and you use them as an opportunity to serve. And other people see it. And so when we take those relationships, the husband and the wife, the father and the children, the master and the servant, when you take those relationships and you begin to use them as an opportunity to serve, you also are using them as an opportunity to live like Christ. Use them as an opportunity to live like Christ. You know, we said that the first thing that we want to do is live intentionally. And as we defined that 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that that means choosing to live in the manner that Christ called us to live. It means making a decision to live for Him and then to live like Him. And if you go through and you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you find is how Jesus lived, how He interacted with other people. And we use them as opportunities to serve and opportunities to live like Christ, because as we do, we become a light in the darkness. Now, if you're sitting here with your spouse and they're also a follower of Christ, this may not apply as much to you in that area. But if you've raised children, you understand that one of your responsibilities, one of your callings from God as a follower of Jesus Christ, is to teach them and to encourage them to walk down that path. You can't walk down that path for them, but you can point them in the right direction and you can encourage them by being a light in the darkness. If you go to work and you're the only Christian employee there, you can be a light in the darkness. If you go to work and you're the boss, you can be a light as a Christian to your employees who may not know Jesus Christ. And as you do, you take these opportunities to live out these relationships as a light into the darkness. And there is a lot of darkness around us today, but we can be some great lights. Light always dispels darkness. You can quench a light, but light or darkness cannot dispel light. Light dispels darkness. It drives it out. And what we're called to do is take these relationships, these everyday relationships that we have, and we're called to be light into the darkness. Because that is what Jesus said, that we are to be light, we're to be salt to this world. But it also matters, we also are called to use this way, because the way we live in the most basic of our relationships is how we will generally live life in the rest of our relationships. How we live in our most basic relationships is how we will live in the rest of them. If I learn to be loving at home, I'll be more loving elsewhere. Generally speaking. And so Paul says, first of all, he says, if we're going to love compassionately, if we're going to serve joyfully, it begins with our everyday relationships. It begins by learning to serve joyfully at the beginning. But then Paul says, if we're going to serve joyfully, we take our everyday relationships. And he says the question, how do we serve joyfully, can be answered by a second word or a second use of the word everyday, and that is everyday opportunities. We take our everyday relationships and we merge them with our everyday opportunities, and we begin to see how we're called and how we can live and serve joyfully, how we can love compassionately. You see, there's lots of opportunities that come our way every day. And I like the one that Paul uses here when he asks, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4, he begins saying, asking them to pray every day, to stay prayerful and to stay vigilant in their prayers. And he asks them to pray for the leaders. He says, pray for us. Pray for the spiritual leaders. And if you want to serve joyfully, one of the things that I know is that if you look for those people who are called to be your leaders, especially your spiritual leaders of the body of Christ, if you pray for them, it's one of the greatest acts of service you can do for the body of Christ. And Paul begins it this way. He says that we should pray, first of all, that they would be protected from temptation and sin. Pray that they would be protected from temptation and sin. Because while we're all tempted, and we're all tempted by our own evil desires that rise up in us, when was the last time you were watching the news on television and you heard about Joe Smith, who sat in the back pew of Third Avenue Baptist Church in little podunk town of the middle of nowhere in some western state, in the middle of Wyoming. When was the last time you heard about Joe Smith from this little church in the middle of nowhere, Wyoming, having an affair? Well, if you don't live in that particular town and go to that church or live next door to Joe Smith, probably never. But when was the last time you read about one of the leaders of a church who had a moral failure? When was the last time that you heard about something big that happened in a church and it began at the top, not at the bottom? You see, while we're each tempted by sin, Satan knows this, that it takes a whole lot of people sitting in the back rows of the church to cause a scandal. But it only takes one of the spiritual leaders to bring down a whole church. It takes a lot of people sitting in the back rows to make an impact, but it only takes one person to cause a scandal. You see, so Satan knows this, and so Satan sometimes attacks not the people in the back row as much as he does the person in the front. The person who stands out and says, I am willing to lead and I am willing to serve. Because of the impact that one person can have over the others. And so it's important that as you pray, that one of the things that you pray for the spiritual leaders, that's why every year we want to take an opportunity, a moment, and just say, these are the spiritual leaders of the church for the next year, because we want you to pray for them. I ask you to pray for them. Because this is a commitment of time, it's a commitment of energy, but it's a commitment to knowing that Satan may attack them in ways that they have not been attacked before for temptation and sin. And so pray for their protection. But Paul goes on, he says also that you should pray that they have the strength. Praying that, he says in verse 4, he says, pray that I will make it clear. Pray that I will speak in the way I ought to speak. Pray that they have the energy to carry out the commitments that God has called them to fulfill. And also pray that the doors would be open, that there would be opportunities and wisdom for them to speak. You see, sometimes we stop thinking about our opportunities to speak. We have other things that are on our radar, and so sometimes we just need people to be praying, God, give them the opportunity and then give them the wisdom to see those things, to have the words to speak, and just give them that ability to speak. You know, it's generally pretty easy to stand up here and speak or to sit and teach Sunday school once a week, but sometimes it's a little bit more difficult as things kind of dissipate from here into the world. Just pray for those opportunities. But then Paul says that every day we're also supposed to use our contacts with others. This is probably where it lands. If you really want to know how that you take your everyday opportunities, it's learning to use the contacts that you have. Now, and like I said, that begins with our everyday relationships. You begin to learn to serve joyfully in those everyday relationships, but then it moves outside of that, and you start to use the opportunities that God gives you as the basis upon which you serve joyfully. And here's what I want to tell you. Serving joyfully begins with every opportunity. I can go out now and I can serve somebody joyfully, but you know what? 10 minutes from now I may have another opportunity, and it's a choice then. With that opportunity, do I serve joyfully, or do I grumble and complain, or do I just even ignore the possibility of being a servant? Every opportunity is another choice, another chance to serve joyfully. When it says serve joyfully, when it says to love compassionately, That isn't something that we just make a decision to do today and it's done. We've always served compassionately, loved. Yes, anyway. Get my words mixed up there and now we're going to be in trouble. But it begins with good behavior. Paul says that part of learning to serve other people is to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. You see, we have to live well and we have to speak well. We have to make sure that anything that we do is going to match up with how we live and how we speak. You know, it's one thing to go out and to serve other people joyfully and to say things to them that make them feel less than a child of God. It's one thing to say something nice to somebody and treat them like they don't belong. But we have to have good behavior and good speech in our contact with others so that we can draw them in. The Apostle Peter, in writing the first letter he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, says this. He says, "Keep your good behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, we're called to live as we serve in a good manner. In every, even in negative interaction. Even if we're having a negative interaction with somebody, we should be living with good behavior and speaking with wise speech so that we can have a good influence upon them. And in fact, if you go on from chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 Peter, and you read through chapter 3, what you find is that Peter begins with some of these same relationships that Paul writes about here in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, the family and the service, servants. And he shows them Christ, that our responsibility is to show them Christ so that they might come to have a relationship with Him. We're supposed to speak wisely and we're supposed to keep our behavior good so that we can impact people for Jesus Christ. I wish we had time to look at several other passages of Scripture this morning. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, Jesus says that He did not come to serve but to serve, and that we're supposed to do likewise. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, especially verses 3 through 8, talk about the fact that though Jesus was God, He gave up those rights and became one of us and became obedient even to death on the cross. And if that's the mind of Christ, we should love others the same way. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says that, you know, if we see our brother or sister in need, it's not enough just to say be warm and well fed, but it says our responsibility is to meet those needs. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks about the sheep and the goats, and He says, you know, whatever you did to the least of one of these, a cup of cold water to somebody in His name, visiting somebody who was sick or in prison, taking care of the widows and the orphans, says when any time you did one of those, you did it to Jesus Christ. They all talk about these opportunities that we have in everyday relationships and the everyday contacts that we have with people who we don't necessarily have a relationship with, who we have the opportunity to serve in such a way as we can impact their eternity for Jesus Christ. We are called to serve compassionately, to love them compassionately, to look and say, how can I be moved by the needs that they have? And then we look at the other opportunities to serve, and in James chapter 1, the brother of Jesus says this in verse 27. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and fathers is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." The widows and the orphans, to look at those who society looks down upon and society ignores and say, how can we serve you? And that's not the church as a whole. That's us as individuals. Each one of us is called to do that as an individual. To be plugged in and looking for ways that we can serve the ones that society overlooks and ignores. Or how about Micah chapter 6? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The prophet Micah, speaking on behalf of God, says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Again, Amos chapter 5, the prophet says this in verses 23 and 24. "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps." God is saying through the prophet Amos, he says, go away from the church. If you're not busy in what's going to come, he says, "But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The prophet Amos says to the people of God, stop coming to worship if you are not going to be doing the things of justice that God has called you to do. If you're not going to be serving others compassionately. If you're not going to look after the widows and orphans. If you're not going to take care of the strangers and the aliens living among you. If you're not going to look out for the least and the overlooked in your culture and your society, stop singing songs. Stop coming to worship. Stop celebrating the feasts. Stop listening to my words, because you're not worshiping me, you're worshiping yourself. You see, Paul is rather kind and gentle in what he says to the church at Colossae compared to what the prophets said and what they might say to us. But we're called to take every opportunity to serve joyfully, to love compassionately. You see, while we can be deliberate and set a big plan on how we will serve others, we can make plans, we can have organizations, but it begins with every day. Every day we have to live in the relationships that we have in the most God-honoring ways possible. And then we have to use those everyday opportunities that come our way in the most God-promoting and God-serving ways possible. You see, here's what I know. If we learn to live like Christ, we will learn to love like Him. If we learn to love like Him, we will be unable to help but serving like Christ. So I ask you this morning, how's your service record? If you look at your own life, how are you doing at serving others? You see, I'm afraid for too many of us that we would have to say that our service record is lacking. And we need to learn to repent. And we need to find ways to start serving more. Others, I imagine, need to simply make the decision for the first time to live for Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you need to commit to Jesus Christ and acknowledge that He is the Lord of the universe, and to acknowledge that you need His offer of salvation to take care of the sins in your life, we're going to sing one more hymn. And I'd invite you this morning to just come and talk to me. Come and visit about what that looks like. Or if you are ready this morning and you're ready to make that commitment, we can fill up the baptistry in a half an hour. And before Sunday school or after Sunday school, we can have a baptism this morning if you're ready to make that commitment and walk with Jesus Christ this morning. If you're a follower of Christ, ask the Holy Spirit this morning to help you see those areas where you need to serve better. And this morning, if you need to make a first-time commitment for Christ, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation?